anyway. Okay. All right. Open up your Bibles this evening to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is where we're going to be tonight. And we come to one of the longer Psalms. And there's a few long ones. This is one of the longer ones. It is not the longest Psalm, of course. You know what that is probably already if you're a Bible connoisseur, right? Psalm 119 is the longest one. But this psalm is a neat, interesting psalm. It's a new psalm for us in the sense that we're introduced to a new author in this psalm. And this psalm is written by a guy named Ethan. Ethan the Ezrahite. And so we find out a little bit about him. He's spoken of back in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Just so we can get an idea of who he is. If you want to turn back there, we'll jump around a little bit tonight for looking at a few scriptures. But look back at 1 Chronicles and chapter 15, and we'll be introduced to him here, and we'll see what kind of what he does. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16. Let's see, 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles verse 16 through 18. Let's see, did I get this right? No, did I? Yeah, I must have. Yeah. Oh, I know what I did. I was looking at it in another Bible, and I was like, this looks like a different spot on the page. And that's because I was looking at a different Bible. But anyway, it says this. Verse 16 of 1 Chronicles chapter 15 says, "Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, and by raising the voice with resounding joy." One thing I wanted to mention about this is that what you find in Israel, and this psalm, of course, is from the song book in Israel. The Psalms were their song, their hymn book. David is appointing these people to be singers, to lead worship, because worship was a huge part of everything that they did, whether it was their gatherings together in the temple to praise God, or if they were going to battle. They even sent out the musicians ahead before they went to battle. So, and when we get to heaven, it's going to be, you know, a lot of singing, a lot of worship. And so we see that David is speaking to the leaders of the Levites and having them appoint these different worship leaders. Verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman. We saw Heman last week, the son of Joel. And his brethren, Asaph, we've seen some of his psalms, the son of, and I'm not going to pronounce all these names, the son of Bur. Okay, that's all I'm going to pronounce on that one. And then, of their brethren, the sons of Merari. And here's Ethan. Okay, and then it names a whole bunch more in verse 18. And you can read them on your own and mess up the names yourself. And so these guys got all appointed to be and leading worship. So this is Ethan. He's the one that writes this song. He's one of the worship leaders that was appointed to lead the children of Israel in worship. Now, last week we looked at Heman's sad, depressing psalm. We talked about Psalm 88 being the saddest psalm in all of the Psalms, and it was just, I mean, it was pretty depressing to look at it. Some of you probably left crying, I don't know. Now, tonight, though, as we come to Ethan's song, we look at this psalm, and this psalm focuses in on the promise of God and the covenant that God made with King David to always have someone on his throne, and especially the promise that in the future, the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of King David, and he was going to sit on King David's throne, and he would reign forever and ever. So this is a very neat psalm in that it has the promise given to David, and then it has the promise of the Messiah as well. Now, something of interest about Ethan, his name means steady. That's what steady, his name means steady in the Hebrew. Interesting, though, he later changed his name. We find out in Chronicles also, we won't turn there, but he later changed his name to Jeduthun, and which means the Lord is steady. So his name used to be steady, and then maybe as he matured, he realized something, that the Lord is steady. And I think how true that is, that God is steady, his faithfulness is solid, it's established. There's no variation or turning with the Lord. We're told in James 1:17, there's no shadow of turning with God. He's always steady. Now, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, if your name's Ethan, and I know a couple of Ethans, I think it's a great name, a biblical name. But I can tell you this, I never want to put my trust in how steady or strong I can be. Because I know that I can't do it on my own, and I know I failed many, many times. And so I don't need to be putting my trust in Joseph. That's a bad idea. I want to put my trust in the Lord. And we see that this is what he does. He changes his name because he realizes that God is steady. God is reliable. God is trustworthy. God is faithful. Now, we check out this awesome psalm this evening. And it reminds me when we talk about, because we're going to learn a lot about the faithfulness of God. And it's one of the things he points out quite a bit. How steady God is, how faithful God is. But we have promises like that in the New Testament to us as well. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you a neat verse. I love this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So that's one thing we don't ever want to do, right? Deny the Lord. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Or the NIV says, for he cannot deny himself or disown himself. So what we learn about God is that God is always faithful. And that was what Ethan discovered as he changed his name to be more representative of the Lord. That, Lord, you know, keep me steady. Lord, keep me faithful. That I think that's what he was saying. I don't want to try to do it on my own. I'm going to trust in your faithfulness and your ability to keep me and to hold me in your hand, in your faithfulness. Now, tonight, Ethan starts out this psalm or this song with a lot of praise. And we'll see that at the beginning. He's praising God for his faithfulness. He's praising God for his promises. But then a little while later in the psalm, and I was thinking about this because this is a long psalm. And I don't know, I'm not a songwriter. Tamara writes songs. And I know that I've heard how songwriters write songs at times. A lot of times when they're writing a song, they'll get inspired, right? And they'll come up with a few lines of the song and then they get frozen. And then maybe they'll come back to it a day later or a week later or 6 months later. I've even heard artists that say, I started writing this psalm about a year ago and I kind of put it aside and then it came back to it and then I was able to finish the song. And so I don't know about this, how he wrote this, except for this, it's interesting. He starts off in this psalm with a lot of praise, like I said, focusing on the faithfulness of God, the promises of God. But then he seems to, later on in the psalm, and we'll get to it, you'll see it, a little bit later on in the psalm, it seems like he goes through this bout with doubt or kind of a faith, I would call it maybe a faith falter, where his faith begins to falter. He begins to question God. And it seemed like he was putting his eyes on his circumstances or the circumstances that were happening at that time. And we don't know the context of this psalm. A lot of times we might know the context of the psalms, but this one we don't. But apparently there were circumstances that were happening in the nation of Israel where he begins to question, almost flipping what he wrote about in the beginning of the psalm. Kind of asking God, why is this happening? And instead of trusting God, like he starts out doing and walking by faith at the beginning, it seems like he starts to, at the end of the psalm, walk by sight. Now we know that we are not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. The Bible tells us that, right? We're taught to walk by faith and not by sight. And I think we have to all be aware of this because it's very easy to do this. To get our eyes off of the Lord and walking by faith and trusting in the Lord and getting our eyes on a certain circumstance maybe that we're going through or that's going on around us or that's going on in the world. And we get our eyes off of the Lord and we begin to falter. Our faith begins to falter because we put our eyes on the circumstance rather than on the Lord. Now let's go ahead and jump in. You know, we have a whole lot of territory to cover, 52 verses. We're going to try to do it. We'll see if we can. We have all night, right? You guys don't have anything to do tonight, do you? Right? I'll say, all right, great. Midnight. And midnight it is. Okay. And so, anyway, we're going to jump into this and see what the Lord has to say to us tonight through this psalm. And let's go ahead and take a look at the first couple of verses. He says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. We'll stop there for a little bit. Ethan begins by making this really awesome declaration. A declaration of faith, his own faith. A declaration of God's goodness. a declaration of God's greatness, of God's mercy, God's faithfulness. And what's really neat at the beginning of the psalm that I love about it is he wants everyone to know, and notice who he wants to know. Let's read it again. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness. Notice to who? To all generations. Now he wrote this, he probably did not have in mind at all when he wrote this. And I mean, I don't think he could even fathom what was going to happen. But when he wrote this about 1,000 years before Christ. So we're 2022 now, after Jesus. So we're over 3,000 years ago, he writes this down. And his desire, his heart in writing this down, is that he wanted to make this known, God's faithfulness to all generations. And here we are now in 2022. Right? And we're still being influenced by this psalm, or by the psalmist and by what he wrote down, to trust in the faithfulness of God. So how cool it is for him, you know, that his wish and prayer came to pass, that his word is still being declared to this very day, in this very room, to all generations. He wanted God to know, the people to know the faithfulness of God. Now imagine, and you think about this, you know, when these guys were writing these psalms down, and when the apostles were writing this, you know, the epistles down, and they were sending these letters out to the different churches, I don't know that they understood fully the plan of God to put together his holy word and to put it in a book form and to be able to utilize this book all over the world. This book is an amazing book. We call it the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, right? But this book has been translated in hundreds and hundreds of languages around the world, still being translated and bringing life to people around the world, life and hope and faith and the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. This is the message that we have in this book. So as he's writing this down, and I'm sure he wasn't thinking, I mean, he writes it down, but he probably didn't think, hey, 3,000 years from now, there's going to be a group of people, you know, reading what I write, you know. And so he says, with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Now, once more, how cool would it be? Or maybe it'd be scary for us. But imagine if your life and your words were being written down and you could influence the next generation. Would you want to do that? I mean, I kind of hope that for myself as a Christian, like with my kids and my grandkids. I hope that I can influence them towards the Lord if the Lord tarries and we don't get taken out of here in the rapture of the church like we hope happens. And we're still here for another 50 years or 100 years. Well, I won't make it 50 unless I make it to, oh, no, I don't even want to think about it. So anyway, so I won't make it to 111. And so that ain't going to happen. So anyways, you know, I was talking to one of my pastor friends this week and he goes, we're all just walking time bombs. I'm like, oh, thanks for the encouragement, my brother. And so anyway, because we were talking about somebody that passed away. In fact, one of my good friends, a pastor friend of mine, Pastor Robert Hall, he was a pastor of Calvary Chapel in Rio Rancho. You guys can pray for the family because he just died of brain cancer. And the crazy part was, is he had just retired from being a pastor. They had went through this big old long transition of bringing in some of the younger guys. And then one of the younger guys kind of was the one that the Lord raised up to take over the church. Him and his wife retired. They were going to travel. They were going to do all these things. And one day he woke up and he had a bad headache. And then within a week, he was in the hospital. And then right after that, they did brain surgery and boom, he's gone. Just like that. He died of brain cancer. But I mean, now he's in glory. Praise the Lord. But imagine though that your life could be an influence to the next generation, or maybe a generation 100 years from now, or maybe 500 years from now, or 1,000 years from now. Think about that. Or 2,200 years, you know, like we are now from Jesus's time. I mean, these things are amazing that we have before us, that this is still influencing our lives. Now, Ethan's declaration to me is still amazing. It's resounding. It's still reverberating throughout history. Now, in fact, this song is a song that I, and some of you probably have done this too, and you have sung this psalm in church before. Debbie, do you remember this song? The one that we're looking at right now. This one. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah. Anyway, this is the first couple of verses were written into a song that we have sung in church. I don't know if we've ever sung it here, but I know I've sung it at a Pentecostal church that I used to go, and I won't sing it but it you know. Yeah, I should sing it. Should I? No, it goes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Have you heard that one? I will sing. That's a song. This was still being sung even today. And so it's awesome because this psalm magnifies God and it magnifies his mercy or his mercies. It magnifies his faithfulness to all generations. Now we're going to hear the term. There's a few terms that we're going to hear over and over in this psalm that Ethan uses quite a bit. I didn't count them, but they're used over and over. One of the words is hesed in the Hebrew. It means mercy or love or loving kindness. Several times it's used in this psalm, along with words like faithfulness, throne, David, anointed, covenant. And this whole psalm was based upon God's promise to King David. Let's turn over and take a look at it. It's really neat. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this is the covenant that God makes with King David when he calls King David to be the king of Israel. Now remember, if you know the story, the Lord first allowed the nation of Israel to have a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. They were crying that, hey, man, we want a king to lead us like the other nations. And so the Lord allowed them to have a king, and his name was Saul. And he turned out to be a really yucky, bad king, right? He was no good. And then so the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to pick for you a king that will lead with a godly heart. And the Lord handpicked King David. And so let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 5. It says, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? Now remember, one of the things that David really wanted to do, but the Lord told him he couldn't do it because his hands were stained with blood. He wanted to build the Lord a temple. And so the Lord comes with a word to him. Thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Remember, the presence of the Lord was there through the Ark of the Covenant. And so God was saying, you know, I haven't had a house. I've been in a tent. We've been moving around. Verse 7, wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. You remember the story when Samuel went to David's father and all the brothers were there and they were all standing before him. And Samuel saw the big, strong one and he thought, that's the guy. That's the guy that God's going to make the king of Israel. Because Saul was big and Saul was strong and Saul was handsome. They said he was head and shoulders above everybody else. And that was sort of kingly material back then. You know, in a lot of the nations had the big, strong, handsome king, and everybody look up to that person. It was kind of like the Hollywood syndrome that's been around for a long time with a lot of these actors and stuff. Well, that's what it was. Although it's funny, I have this weird bad habit. Every time I see an actor or we're watching a movie or something like that, I always tell Dia, I wonder how tall he is. And I'm like amazed how many actors are 5'7", 5'8". But they make them look bigger. I don't know how they do it. Maybe they walk on stilts. I don't know what they're doing. But a lot of them are little guys. But in Israel, Saul was big. And so now when David gets chosen, he wasn't even there with the brothers. He was the youngest one. He was out keeping the sheep. And then verse 9, it says, and I have been with you wherever you have gone. He's reminding David where the Lord called him from, taking care of the sheep. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Interesting term, right? Unbelievers or the nations around them, God calls them the sons of wickedness. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, you have caused and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Now, this is interesting because David wanted to make a house for God. But God says, I'm going to make you a house, David. He says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. Now, we know that in the immediate prophecy, that was going to be King Solomon, right? Solomon built the amazing temple for God. And then it goes on. It says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. So God was expecting that the children of David were to be faithful to him. And if they weren't faithful, God would deal with them. He would discipline them. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So God promises King David that I'm going to build a kingdom for you, a house for you, and it's going to be established forever. Now, ultimately, we know, we'll get into this in a little while, that the promise was that the Messiah was going to come from the lineage of King David, and that the Messiah would rule and reign forever and ever. So the idea here is that Jesus was going to come later on and sit on the throne and rule and reign from Jerusalem. And even though there were a few unfaithful kings after David's passed on, a few of David's descendants weren't what they were supposed to be, God still didn't remove the promise that he had given to David to build a house for him. So let's go back to our text. That's sort of the basis for this psalm. That's sort of the foundation or the background of this psalm. Now let's go back and look at verse 5. And so, well, let's also look at verse 3. So he says, sorry, I jumped ahead. He says, in verse 3, he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. So as Ethan is writing this, he starts off by giving God praise, giving God glory, saying, I want all generations to know you, to hear about your faithfulness. And then he comes back to the covenant that was made between God and King David. And he says, God has promised to establish his throne to all the generations. Verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Now, throughout history, there's been a lot of great men, maybe that we know from history, or men that have made a name for themselves, or that have become famous. But what Ethan is writing here is he's saying, look, who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? In other words, no one can compare to God in his greatness. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. We talk about this a lot because we come across verses like this, that the fear of God is wisdom. The fear of God is a good thing. It's the idea of having an awe or a respect for God. You know, I think some people have an unhealthy fear of God, like God is mad all the time and God's just ready to smite you and punish you, you know, the second you mess up. And, you know, that's not it at all. You know, God is a loving and a good and a kind Father. I can tell you, he's extremely patient. I've been amazed how patient God has been with me in these many years that I've lived. But God is to be feared. We're to have reverence for him and we're to have awe for him. He's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. You know, when we get to heaven, I think we're going to be blown away to be in the presence of God. And that's why the Bible says we're going to fall down on our knees and we're going to worship. We're going to confess Him as Lord. And then the Bible even says we will cast our crowns before the Lord. One of the guys, who was telling me, was it you guys? They are doing a study on the crowns, the five crowns that we will be awarded on the day of the Bema Seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, for faithfulness, and the soul winner's crown and different crowns. Well, when we're in heaven, we're going to cast those crowns before the Lord in praise and worship and adoration. So the idea here is that God is to be revered. He is to be held in the highest of honor. And that's the idea here. He's to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Verse 6, O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Now, sort of a rhetorical question. We know that the answer to this is no one. No one even comes close to who God is, right? So He's asking that question. Who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. And so the idea here, we keep hearing this term, we'll hear this term, faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. Everything exists, everything that we see, everything that we know. We look up in the sky. The other day we were up in the mountains and we looked up and it was really, really dark. And man, it was so beautiful to look at the sky and see all of the millions, it seemed like stars and everything, and to realize that God holds all of this in the palm of His hand. He measures all of this in the span of His hands. So Your faithfulness surrounds You. You rule the raging sea. I remember the first time we went to the ocean, and I was just in awe of the ocean. It was so like, wow. And then we went swimming in the ocean. It was scary. And then you start thinking about all the creatures in the ocean. And then I got out, you know. And so I was like, you know, you shouldn't have watched Jaws, I guess. I think that's probably what it was. But, you know, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You remember when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples and the wind and the waves and, you know, and they started crying out that they were going to drown and they were afraid. And Jesus said, peace, be still. He's in charge. His power is over all things, and His power is incomparable. That's why, guys, we shouldn't freak out, because God, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. When we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord for help or to take care of us or to provide for our needs or for healing, whatever it may be, we need to know that God is more than able to help us and to answer our prayers. We had a really neat thing happen. Well, I thought it was really cool. The other night, last week, I might have told you the story because I'm getting senile. But anyway, I know I put it on Facebook. But my wife woke up sick in the middle of the night, and I didn't know she was sick. And I've gotten this bad habit of I have this like eye thing that I wear over it myself at night, and it has music, and so I put music on, and I sleep all night listening to music. So I can't hear anything, which is kind of bad, but she was up since like 2 a.m. and she was in pain. And I think I woke up at like 6 and I took my little mask off and I heard Dia vomiting. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's wrong? So she comes in and I said, honey, what's wrong? And she said, I'm in bad pain. I can't stand it. I go, should we go to the hospital? And she's like, I don't know, maybe. And so I texted one of my doctor friends and asked him what he thought it might be. And we came up with the thought that maybe it was a kidney stone and she was just in bad pain. And so she's vomiting, all this stuff. And so then Buddy Girl was staying with us. And Buddy Girl, she's here with me tonight. She's only 6. And I love to teach my kids about prayer. And I want my kids, my grandkids, I want them to understand that, hey, when we're facing something, when there's something that we need help with, let's first turn to the Lord. Let's do that first. Let that be our first reaction, right? Our knee-jerk reaction should be turning to the Lord, not something else or someone else. And so Buddy Girl woke up and I said, Buddy Girl, I said, Grandma's in bad, bad pain. She's not feeling good and she's throwing up. And I said, can you lay your hands on her and let's pray for her, and you pray. And so she did. She put her hands on her and she prayed a sweet little prayer, like, and it was so awesome. And then I went out of the room and I came back and I said, Dia, how are you doing? She goes, it's weird. Like, she goes, I feel better. My pain is gone. And I'm better. It was so awesome. Like, God heard, I believe God heard the prayer of a child. you know? And yet Jesus said, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, we always like to quote, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus also said, unless you change and become like little children. And I just love the prayer of little children. It's so neat. And so, you know, we have to have that kind of faith, that kind of trust that God is, he can do anything. Nothing's too hard for him. And I think for children, they have that faith. They're just like, sure, yeah, I'm going to turn to the Lord and I'm going to ask him and let's see what he does. And that's what happened that night. It was really neat. And so, coming back to our text, you know, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Whatever you're in the middle of storm, whatever, Lord is the one that can still the waves. Verse 10, you have broken Rahab in pieces. Now, we always think of Rahab as being the prostitute, right? I often do. If I hear Rahab, she was the one that hid the spies when they came into the land. But Rahab here, and we learned about it last week, speaks of Egypt. And Egypt was disciplined by the Lord because of what they did to the children of Israel and enslaving them. Although, what was interesting, God allowed them to do that. They got sent into slavery because of their disobedience and all that. But he says, you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. Now, that's amazing because Egypt was the world power at that time. There was no nation more powerful than Egypt at that time. And God broke them. God wiped out their army. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. And we hear that term. We'll hear that term again. Your mighty arm or your mighty hand, right? And so God is over all things. And God fought the battles for the nation of Israel. Verse 11, the heavens are yours. We talked about the heavens a little while ago. It's so neat to go out on a dark night and just look up into the heavens and see the incredible beauty of the heavens and how, I mean, you know, it's so crazy. I have this book at home and I can't remember the name of it. It's a really neat book. It's just a book about creation. And in that book, you can look up all the statistics and all kinds of stuff about the planet and about the universe and the size of you know, the sun and the moon and all these things. It's really neat. But in there, it says that we right now, as we're speaking, the earth is spinning at over 1,000 miles an hour. No wonder some of you feel dizzy, right? And so, but it's just, we don't feel it, right? The earth is so giant. And so it's just amazing. The heavens are yours. God created all this incredible order. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world in all its fullness. Psalm 19 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's his. It belongs to him. He created it. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Read it sometime. Get reminded who made this place. How all of this exists. It was because of God. God spoke it into existence. And the word in the Hebrew, I think it's ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and it was created from nothing. He just created it. It's amazing. And so the world in all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, North Pole, South Pole, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon, rejoice in your name. Those are two real, or one of them's really high. At least Mount Hermon's really high. Tabor is a real famous mountain in Israel. And mountains were always sort of a picture of the majesty of God, the power of God. It's interesting. We'll learn about this Sunday that during the tribulation period, that there's going to be this massive earthquake. I'll kind of give you a foretaste of Sunday's sermon. Massive earthquake that is going to happen during the tribulation. That's going to be the largest earthquake that has ever happened on planet Earth. And the entire Earth is going to quake. All the plates on the Earth. And the mountains are going to be flattened and the cities are going to be flattened. It's going to be this insane judgment as God pours out his bowls. Well, God is the one that is in charge of everything, right? It's his earth. He can do with it what he wants. He's the one that made the mountains. One of the ladies in the church, I don't think she's here tonight, she hiked up. What was that she hiked up in Africa? That real tall mountain? Oh, man. Huh? Kilimanjaro, yeah. She hiked up Kilimanjaro. And I heard a story about people that have hiked up Mount Everest and their lives have been downhill ever since. It's just a really sad thing. Anyway, boo. Okay, that's a father, daddy, dad joke or whatever. So anyway, so God created all these things, right? He's the one that did them. And the majesty of God, the mountains declare his majesty, his power. Verse 13, you have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand and high is your right hand. So never forget that, guys, who we're serving, who is in charge of all things. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. There's that word throne again. And so God's righteousness, God's justice. And so God is totally fair. He's totally just. Mercy and truth go before your face. And so everything about God is good. Everything about God is just. Everything about God is loving. And he's all-powerful, all-knowing, right? Verse 15, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. I wanted to read to you something that John Corson writes about verse 15. Because it's a neat verse. He says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Because they walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. This is about relationship. This is about knowing the Lord. And when we know the Lord and we know who he is, we are blessed. Because now we are walking in this relationship with him. We're walking in light. We're walking in the truth. And he says, blessed are the people, us, the believers, who know the joyful sound. What's that joyful sound? The sound, the joyful sound of worship, of praise, of being in the presence. It's a joy, right? They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Listen to what John Corson writes. I liked it. And he brings out some neat truths here. He says this. He says, how can you rejoice all the day? If you really want to be happy, consider the names of the Lord. He identified himself to Moses as I am. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14. I'm sure Moses thought, you are what? But the implication is that God would be whatever Moses had need of in whatever circumstance he was in. I am that I am. And then there's another one. I am Jehovah Rafika. Not Rapha, but Rafika. I am Jehovah Rafika, God declared in Exodus 15:26, the God who heals. Is your heart hurting? Is your spirit wounded? Call Jehovah Rafika. The God who heals. He is Jehovah Jireh. Genesis 22:14. The Lord who provides. You need provision? He is the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord our banner or our covering. Exodus 17:15. If you feel exposed or insecure, call upon Jehovah Nissi to be your covering and your protection. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord is our righteousness. Do you feel flawed, unworthy, or sinful? Well, the Lord is our righteousness. We're not trusting in our own righteousness. We are clothed as believers in the righteousness of Christ. He is El Shaddai. Genesis 17:1. El speaks of strength. Shad speaks of the breast. Thus is the picture of God who is strong, yet as tender as a mother with her own newborn baby. He is Abba. Mark 14:36, he is our Father. When I feel I just need to talk things over with someone and receive wisdom and direction, turn to him. He is your Father who loves you. He's a tender-hearted, caring Father. The names of the Lord cause our hearts to rejoice indeed. So that's sort of the idea here, is when Ethan is writing this, he's encouraging us to, you know, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound of the voice of God or walking with God. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They understand who you are. They understand your greatness. Verse 16, in your name, they rejoice all day long. You know, when I got saved, when I first got saved, right at the beginning, I met a couple of Christians. And one of the things I noticed about these Christians, and I wasn't a Christian, for a lot of years, till I was 20 years old, I didn't get saved till I was 20. And when I met these Christians, I had remembered back meeting Christians before I knew the Christians once I became a Christian. But one of the things that I noticed about Christians is the ones that I had met before, is they were Jesus big mouths. Is what I mean by that is they were always talking about Jesus. They're always singing about Jesus. They were always rejoicing in the Lord. And as a non-Christian, I just thought they were weirdos, right? I thought, man, what is wrong with these people? You know, but this is so cool because it says, in your name, they rejoice all day long. Now I know what that's like. I love to tell other people about Jesus. I love to get the chance to talk to someone about the Lord. Even if I go into Walmart and there's a teller or something, you know, just to say, hey, how you doing today? All right. Or oh, not so good. Really, what's going on? You know what, man? Jesus loves you and he cares about you. You know, just say something like that. And I think it's just cool to rejoice in the Lord, to let other people know in your name, they rejoice. Who? The people of God. Those who know the joyful sound, who experience his presence in their lives. In your name, they rejoice all day long. Is this us? I hope so. And in your righteousness, they are exalted. And so the Lord, you know, walking with him, I mean, it's so neat to be a Christian. I look at all the blessings and all the things that the Lord does for us on a daily basis and how he takes care of us and how he blesses our lives and how he, you know, I mean, it's so neat to hear so many people in prayer coming before the Lord and they're going into a job interview and there's 50 applicants, you know, and they ask the Lord, Lord, would you please open the door for me to get this job? And then all of a sudden, boom, they get the job, right? It's like, wow, it's the Lord. In your righteousness, they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. How neat is that? God's favor, blessings poured out on us as his people. Verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord. He's our protector, right? He fights our battles. And our king to the Holy One of Israel. And this is neat because David was the king of Israel. And Ethan is saying, look, our king belongs to the Holy One of Israel. The Lord has raised him up. And, you know, now we have Jesus as our king. How awesome is that? Verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. Speaking about David here in context. I have found my servant David with my, found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. I've talked about this, but in the Old Testament, there were certain people that were anointed with the Holy Spirit. And they were anointed with oil. And in the New Testament, there's still the use of oil and anointing for healing. But the anointing of oil is also still a picture of the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so David was anointed with oil and he was anointed as the king of Israel. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you guys, there's no greater feeling than that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I tell you all the time that my prayer every morning, Lord, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Boy, if I don't do that, I think it was Gail Irwin that said, we're all leaky and we leak. And so we need to be refilled. And I can tell you when I'm kind of dry and I'm struggling in the flesh or I'm bummed out or everything's making me mad or, you know, whatever, usually it's because I forgot to pray. I forgot to commit my day to the Lord. I forgot to ask the Lord to take over my life and be in charge and anoint me and fill me with his Spirit. But he says, I have found my servant David and he's found you too, guys. You belong to him. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. And we are anointed with the Holy Spirit as Christians. Verse 21, we don't have to be like the kings back then. We're here or there or a prophet here or there. All of us can be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us can be anointed with the Holy Spirit as believers. The Holy Spirit was been given when Jesus left. He sent the Holy Spirit to fill us, to baptize us, to immerse us in him. And so it's so awesome to understand that. And so let's continue on. He says, verse 21, with whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. So David and his kingdom was established by God. God was the one that blessed him. God was the one that strengthened him. God was the one that did everything for David. Well, the same thing is going to be for us that are anointed of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, the enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Now, I love verse 22. What a great promise that was given to King David, but I believe it's still a promise that applies to believers. In fact, turn with me. I want to show you a couple of really cool verses Second Thessalonians chapter 3 in the New Testament. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. I get asked a lot of times, oh, pastor, I feel like I'm under the attack of the enemy. Satan's coming against me or whatever. Or Joseph, could you and Pastor Mike or, you know, the elders come over to the house and anoint our house with oil because it seems like there's evil spirits in our house. I hate those calls, by the way. But anyway, next time that happens to you, just call Mike, okay? And he'll take care of it. But anyway, we've gone and done that a lot of times and asking the Lord to cleanse a person's house and remove anything unclean from there. But here's the cool thing. The Lord has given us authority over the evil one. And not only authority, but protection from him. And that's what's really neat to understand. You know, we don't have to live in fear of the enemy or the evil one. And so look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's still a lot of those around, by the way. I deal with them all the time. And so, you know, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. Back to the faithfulness of God again. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. How awesome is that? That he protects us. One of the things that we should pray daily is what Jesus taught us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? To deliver us from the evil one. To put a hedge of protection around us. Like he did with Job. He protected Job. He protected his family. You know, and the only reason Satan could even lay a finger on him, and Satan knew it, is because the Lord allowed him to do it. But Job was protected, and I believe the Lord puts a protection over us, because that's what it tells us in verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, or protect you from the evil one. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Another great promise for us as believers in the New Testament. You know, it parallels what he did with David in protecting him from the wicked one and the sons of the wicked one and all that. And so we too have this promise of blessing. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, you might look at that at face value and go, oh, wow, I'm in big trouble. Because, boy, I'm born of God and I probably sin today, right? The idea here is that he does not make a practice of living in sin any longer, right? When we're born again, we don't even like sin. I don't like sin. I mean, we do it sometimes, but, boy, I always regret it, right? So he says, but we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So we have the protection of the Lord given to us as his people, that the evil one can't touch us. He can't do anything to us. You know, now we can be stupid and put ourselves in a position of sin or compromise, right? You know, we can make that dumb choice. But when we're walking with the Lord and we're walking close to the Lord, we can, if you will, I don't want to go too crazy on this word, but we can claim the promises of God in his protection, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, right? We have these promises given to us in the scripture. And so we look at this promise here in verse 22, the enemy shall not outwit him. And we are in a battle against the enemy, right? The spiritual enemy. Satan is cunning. He's crafty. But we need the Lord's wisdom. We need the Lord's protection. We need the Lord's to give us a victory over the enemy. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Verse 23, I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. How cool is that? God says, I will fight the battle for David or for my children or for the anointed. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Back to that same term again, faithfulness and mercy, sort of a theme here. But my faithfulness, how much time? Well, we're running out of time. We better speed up. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name, his horn, shall be exalted, and in my name his horn shall be exalted, or his power, his strength shall be exalted. In verse 25, also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. And David really did expand. I mean, God really did expand the kingdom under King David. And all the way to the river Euphrates and to the Mediterranean Sea. Israel, that was supposed to be all their land at one time, but they didn't get all of it because of disobedience here and there. But the Lord promised to bless them in that way. And during the millennial reign, when Jesus comes, Israel's borders will be expanded greatly. Verse 26, "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.'" That was David. That was David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. We think about Jesus on the cross. He cried out to his Father, right? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt forsaken when he bore our sin. But the idea here is that relationship. "He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." I believe this prophetically speaks of Jesus himself, the highest of the kings of the earth. David was also probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived was King David, but he was exalted by God. Verse 28, "My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him." So this is the covenant that he makes with David that is an unbreakable covenant. God makes this covenant. Verse 29, "His seed also I will make to endure forever." Speaking of the coming of the Messiah through the lineage of King David. "And his throne as the days of heaven." So Jesus will rule forever and ever and ever. Verse 30, "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." You know, there's a neat promise in the book of Hebrews that tells us that God disciplines and chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. So if we're God's children and we mess up, you know what happens to us? God may discipline us. Why? Because he's angry at us? Because he's mad at us? No, because he loves us. He wants to correct us. "So I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him." So even David's, you know, failed sons and grandsons and great grandsons and all that, if they blow it, he says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail." So God is going to keep his promise all the way through. This is a covenant that would never be broken, no matter what happened. Verse 34, "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." Isn't it neat to know that God keeps all of his promises? When God says something, he does it. And guess what he said he's going to do? He said he's going to come back. He said he's going to come back for his people. Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come back to take you to be with me where I am." People say, "Oh, the rapture's not in the church." Well, Jesus said he's going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. You know, that's what he said. And so he does not break or alter what has gone out of his lips. "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." God never lies. He's not a man that he should lie. You know, it's so awesome to know that. And then verse 36, "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky." Look up into the heavens. It declares the glory of God. It's a witness of his power, of his greatness. Verse 38. "But you..." Now here's where it sort of shifted. I told you it was going to shift. And he seemed like all of a sudden, maybe he took a break for a week or two and came back a month later and he was bummed out. He says, "But you have cast off and abhorred." The whole tone changes here. "You have been furious with your anointed." You see, there was a mindset amongst the children of Israel that when bad things happened to them, they must have sinned and done something wrong. And often that was the case, right? So whenever they got defeated by their enemies or something bad happened, they always realized, like, man, God is just dealing with us. And so this, for whatever reason he's writing this, is what he's saying. "You have renounced the covenant of your servant." Now, that's what he feels like, but that's not the truth. He says, "You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries and have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword and have not sustained him in battle. And so all of a sudden, Ethan is writing about some circumstance that he saw, and he's like, God, what happened? What happened to the covenant? What happened to your protection? What happened? Look, we're being defeated. Our enemies are taking us down. Verse 44, you have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame, Selah. Verse 46, and we've heard this before. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility you have created all the children of men. Sometimes when you're really down and you're bummed out, that's what it sort of feels like. Man, life is so hard. It's so difficult. It seems so futile. What futility you have created all the children of, for what futility you have created all the children of men. It's really bummed out at this moment. Verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Like my pastor friend said, we're all doomed, right? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And this is sort of a statement like, you know what, Lord, without you, we're nothing, right? Verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? Lord, what happened? I think back about all your faithfulness and your former loving kindness to us. What happened to them? They're gone. Which you have swore to David in your truth. He said, Lord, what happened to the covenant? Did you forget about it? Verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants. How I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. So this flip takes place and he just gets negative. He gets bummed out. What I like about that, though, you know, is that he was human. And sometimes from a human perspective, when things aren't going well, it's easy to fall into a funk. And I think this is sort of what happens in the second part of the psalm. First part of the psalm, he's talking about all the greatness of God, the goodness of God, faithfulness of God. Then they start going through some trials. He gets his eyes on the circumstances instead of the Lord. And all of a sudden, oh, life's a big woe, you know. And that's sort of what this is like. But then he ends on a high note, verse 52, right? Thank God. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen, right? It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going great, isn't it? Have you noticed that? But how hard it is to praise the Lord when you're in the midst of a trial, when everything's not going great, when you get bad news from the doctor, or when you hear, you know, one of your good friends just died, or, you know, stuff like that. You know, or a family member has cancer, or you get the news or something like that. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's great, when your bank account's fat. But boy, when your bank account's empty and you don't know how you're going to, you know, get your next bag of groceries, or how you're going to pay your car payment. You know, all of a sudden, it's not so easy to praise the Lord. But I like this because he ends on that high note. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. He ends the back part of the psalm in a bummer. The first part of the psalm was really awesome. And then he kind of goes downhill, but then he ends on that high note, you know, and it's good to be reminded, you know, God is still on the throne no matter what. And so this is the end, by the way, of book number 3. There, book number 3 of the Psalms. Next week we start book number 4 of the Psalms. Psalm 90 through 106 will be book number 4. And so we'll get into that next week. All right, and that's all I got to say about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing it is, the joy that it is. Lord, we thank you for the things that we learn. We thank you for the humanness that is expressed in these psalms. Lord, that even when they were going through the difficult times in life, we can often see it in what they said and how they kind of got bummed out, Lord. And Lord, life is tough sometimes. And we thank you, Lord, that we're reminded that you are always faithful, that your faithfulness endures to all generations, including ours and including in this room to every one of us. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you're in charge, that we don't have to fear, that we can trust you. And Lord, even when it gets hard, Lord, doesn't mean that you took a vacation. It just means, Lord, that there's things for us to learn through all this. Help us to be attentive. Have our ears tuned to your voice and what you want to teach us through all of life's ups and downs. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a blessed evening.